The title is God Will Castle. The story describes what I believe will take place when I die. Since I presently am 91 years of age, I hope to go to God Will Castle fairly soon. If you are interested in reading a description of heaven that may be different from what you have thought, you might want to buy a copy of God Will Castle. Type Amazon.com in the address line of your browser. When the Amazon homepage comes up, type God Will Castle in the rectangle. God Will is one word with two L's. Amazon will do the rest. Now, I said I want to make a declaration. It's something that occurred to me from something Asher said yesterday about Messianic Jews. We need to abolish that phrase. If we're going to call anything Messianic, it should be Gentiles. Messianic Gentiles. The reason is the church is primarily and fundamentally Jewish. It is not Gentile. It never was Gentile. It never will be Gentile. And so I hope when Asher goes back, he corrects the people. If you'll read in the book of Acts, the first church was all Orthodox Jews. Jesus was born in a Jewish household. The writers of the Bible are all Jews. So where do we come off with the fact that there's a Gentile church? It is not true. There is no Gentile church. There never has been. And if you'll notice in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapters 8 and 10, where the new covenant is discussed, it never mentions Gentiles. The old covenant was made with Israel. Who do you think the new covenant is made with?
Israel.
There's only Israel in God's sight. There's no Gentile. When we come to Jesus, if we really come to Jesus and not just go through our religious formalities, we become of Israel. Now, there's a difference between the Jewish nation and Israel. Israel consists of those whom God has called. Now, I wrote to, after I heard Asher refer to Messianic Jews. It's not Asher's fault. It's a historic aberration that came about through things you can read about how it came to be that the church was considered to be Gentile. If it's Gentile, how come God doesn't write and make a new covenant with the Gentiles? Because he doesn't recognize Gentiles. God doesn't change. Now, I asked Roberta in Israel, Asher's mother, I said, please, when he gets back, teach him the book of Galatians. Paul explains clearly in the book of Galatians that there is only one seed of Abraham. Only one. Not many. And that seed of Abraham is, guess who? Pretty quiet. You have not been reading the book of Galatians. Paul, who must I say turn over in his grave, but he's with Jesus. When he hears people talk about a Gentile church, how can there be a Gentile church? Let me ask you a question. How can there be a Gentile body of Christ? There's only one body of Christ. What is he, a freak with two bodies? There's only one body of Christ. And that body began with Jews, Orthodox at that, as far as I can read. So much so that whenever Paul brought Gentiles down there or anything, he made sure they were circumcised. Because, you know, if you came into the Christian church and you weren't circumcised, God would have nothing to do with you. Not because of a Gentile law, but because they were all Jews and they supposed that the church is Jewish. Now, that may strike you as being radical or whatever. Certainly it'll be different. But there's only one seed of Abraham. And Paul says there is neither Jew nor Gentile. It doesn't exist. The new covenant is made with Israel and only with Israel. The name Israel was given to Jacob after he prayed through. Jacob means supplanter, which is not very nice because he grabbed his brother's heel. He's called the heel snatcher. But God said, from now on, your name shall be Israel. He struggles with God. And I think I am safe in saying that most Christians, Gentiles, have never struggled with God. They don't have any concept of what it means to struggle with God. To them, God is Santa Claus in the heavens that will give them whatever they ask for. So we are in a time of reformation of Christian thinking. We're going to go back to the Bible. The things that are taught are not Bible. The rapture is not Bible. The grace is an alternative to being made in the image of God is not Bible. The things that are being taught are traditional. They are not Bible. So when we talk about a reformation of Christian thinking, and when we talk about the things that are different, such as when Christ comes, such as there is only one coming of Christ. You'll never see coming in the plural, comings. There's only one coming of Christ, and that coming is described in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And it says, after the tribulation of those days, there will be various signs in the heavens. And when you see them, know that the coming of the Lord is near. There's no place for a rapture. There's no place. Where would you put it? Before the Lord came? Before the signs in the heavens? There's no place for a rapture. It is purely an invention of Gentile Christians who love the pleasure more than God, and they want to be out of here when there's trouble. So it is a complete fabrication. There is nothing about it that is scriptural. In the first place, when Jesus comes, he comes and stops in the air because, according to Ephesians, Satan is the prince of the power of the air or the authority of the air. That's why they stop there, because the earth is controlled from the air. So when he comes with his army, now realize that this army consists of people who have not been made perfect as yet. According to Hebrews, they are not all the residents of heaven. They are people just like we are, who are God's elect. There's even elect angels. Now, These elect have not been brought to perfection because the whole bride is going to come to perfection together. And they are the greatest part of the bride. Now, they want to come back to earth. They don't want to make a U-turn. They want to come back to earth and get resurrected. They have not been resurrected as yet. To be in heaven is not to be resurrected. So when the Lord comes, he has these, and they are very special. You can read about them in Revelation 14. The Lamb stands on Mount Zion with 144,000. And that's a multiple of 12, so we know it's symbolic. But these are people who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, can sing a song that no one else. This people is the army of the Lord. The bride of the Lamb is the army of the Lord. She's warlike. And so we see that our little Christian accept Christ religion is not found in the Bible. It does say receive Christ. Never accept Christ. That's a religious thing. We receive him because we are elect, which is what the church word church means. So we have all these transitions of thinking, such as that we're resurrected to go to heaven. We're resurrected so we can live properly on the earth. Oh, we can live properly on the earth without the resurrection. Read the newspaper. You see how properly we live on the earth. Only, you know, if there was 100 saints came to the earth in the fullness of resurrection life, 100 of them over a period of time, they could change the whole culture of the world from unrighteousness to righteousness because they can't be hurt because they're in resurrection bodies. So we know little about what it means to be a Christian, but we're learning. And this is the time, as Hosea said, and I quoted this to Asher, after 2 days, this is Hosea 6, after 2 days will he revive us and we shall live in his sight. Amen. And Jesus said, I'll do healing and miracles for 2 days, and the third day I shall be made perfect. Amen. We have entered the third day. So you're going to be hearing things. I marvel at that Redman song. I love it. He wants to be in the kingdom. Yep. He's singing about the kingdom. He's singing about the new things. Are you ready to run with Jesus? Amen. Huh? So he that runs may read it. Are you ready to run with Jesus? Then don't talk about messianic Jews. There is no such thing. There are messianic Gentiles who have become part of Messiah through receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wouldn't use that term because Paul concentrated on there is one body. There is one seed. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or free. And then we go say there's a Jewish church and a Gentile church. It'd be wonderful if people would read and believe the book of Galatians. Because it does not talk of any Gentile church. We had, in fact, this was Rebecca. I don't see her, but I know she's here with the baby. I think it was Rebecca wrote to a prominent Christian evangelist, asked him about this question, and he said, oh, the church began as Jewish, but over a period of time it became Gentile. Now, I know from something Asher said, and from what Jews told me when I was in Israel, which I've been there several times with Audrey, and he said, he gave me to understand that the Jews regard the Catholic Church as the Christian Church. And Asher, no concept. Asher, Protestant Christians do not regard the Catholic Church as anything. It is, well, I won't go to say that. I don't want to say anything down about the Catholic Church because there are lovely Catholic people. And some of the greatest of all saints have come out of the Catholic Church. So I'm not down in the Catholic Church for 1 minute. But you see, that's the basis that in 300 A.D., the Catholic Church arose, and the church, the Christian church, became Gentile. That's where the reasoning goes. Okay? The Christian church originated when the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples, and then, of course, most of them were Jews, and Paul was writing to Jews. That's why we don't understand Paul when he says you're saved by faith and not by works. We think works means behaving yourself. Paul was not saying, you don't have, he was not talking about righteous behavior with works. He was talking about the works of the law because he was preaching in synagogues and he was a Jew of the Jews. So we have that transition to make, and I hope when Asher goes back, and Hannah, they never permit a Jewish Christian to refer to themselves as a Messianic Jew. They are the one seed of Abraham, as I am, as you are. And I challenge anyone to show me differently from the book of Galatians. And I'd like to see Roberta's face when it dawns on her what I'm saying. So we don't talk about a Jewish church. The church started Jewish and will end up Jewish. How can you say that? From Romans. Did you ever read the book of Romans? It says, when the full number of Gentiles has come in, then the Lord shall return to his people, you see. And that's in Isaiah also. And the whole land is going to be cleansed of sin. That's what the Bible says. When the Redeemer comes out of Zion. So we've got some things to learn. And that's what Brother Redman is saying, I want the new things. Well, that's it, Stan. And I hear that sound in Stan. I hear it. There's a new thing there. We're getting a hold of it. So, Asher, I hope you go back. Asher, and I don't know if Hannah's going back. I guess not. But please, when they say Messianic Jews, say, who are you calling Messianic? Read the book of Galatians, which was written by a Gentile. We know that, don't we? Paul was a Jew of the Jews. If you want to picture him, he was an Orthodox with the forelocks and the white beard. He wasn't a Gentile in a Wall Street business suit. He was a rabbi, Rabbi Paul, Rabbi Saul, until he met the Lord. Rabbi Saul. So you see, it's altogether different. And I, so much for my notes, so much for my CD, but here's a start. And you can show this on the CD. I think people, the first line of the CD, I think people learn better when they see and hear the word. Now I want to say this is a statement, another declaration. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, which is the rest of God, which I've never heard preached in my life, and it's the central thesis of the book of Hebrews, is the rest of God. We don't even know what it is summed up in this statement, doing the will of God at all times. That's what the rest of God is. You cease from your own works and you do God's will. There's young people here. You think about getting married and having a home when you're old and decrepit like me, retiring quit it. It says in Hebrews 4 to cease from your own works. Well, whose works do you do? God's that were ordained in the first chapter of Genesis. Hebrews says, all things were finished from the foundation of the world. They've got to hear this in Nigeria, too. I had three lovely Nigerian girls in the church, and they've got to take it back. I mean, the whole Christian world is off base with lawless grace. Now, I'm going to read to you Acts. I'm saying this because you realize there's thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands listening to this word. Say, how can you say that? Well, on the stat page, it shows up that they're hitting our site by the millions. And so I'm saying it largely for their benefit, because you might think he doesn't know we can read. Acts 15:10 and Galatians 5:16. I'm going to compare these two verses. This will interest Asher and Hannah. Where is Hannah? I don't see her. Hannah, take note. Acts 15:10. Now, these men who said this were solid, had been solid Orthodox Jews. Peter was a leader among them, and I guess James was there, and they were trying to decide, what do we teach the Gentiles? See, they couldn't even believe that the Gentiles could be part of the Christian church. It was Paul who was the apostle to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews. And they thought, what? You're going to bring a goy into our church? See, it's hard for us to make that adjustment, Asher. We've always thought the church is Gentile. The church is not Gentile. That's nonsense. Why don't we have a Gentile author? Some say Luke, the physician, I've heard was a Gentile or something, but I don't know. In fact, I don't care. Now listen. That's my altitude. Now listen. These men who said this at this council were all distinguished Orthodox Jews. They were not part of Reformed Judaism. They were the real stuff. How many remember, I don't think it says here, the conclusion they came up with for those goyim? How many know? Asher, you don't know what they concluded? He's solid in the Old Testament. I'll testify to that, because his name, Asher, is an Old Testament name. Hadassah. They say Hadassah. I like that. Jonathan got me saying Hadassah. She's only mentioned once in the Bible, but she's mentioned 44 times under another name. Do you know what that name is?
Esther.
So I'm going to start calling her Esther. I mean, 44 over one. Now, these Orthodox Jews concluded with these filthy goyim, if they would just abstain from eating things, eating blood, and fornication. If they'll just do that, that's how much they knew about God's plan for the body of Christ. If they'll just, that's Acts 15:11, I guess. You'll see that. That's all they concluded. They were the church. They were the disciples of Jesus. It takes a little shift in gears while I'm yelling. Now, therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke? Tempt ye God, if I'm in the King James here. To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples. Now here, of course, they're referring to the Gentiles, which neither our fathers... No, this is so significant. And I want Asher and Hannah to notice this so keenly. They were referring to the law of Moses, to the laws of diet and leprosy and building a house, and plus the Ten Commandments and the moral laws and the laws concerning servants. They referred to that whole bag as a yoke, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. That's how the Orthodox regarded Moshe and his laws. We couldn't do it. We tried. And I'll tell you a perfect rendition of this, Asher, is in Romans 7, where Paul said, the law didn't help me, it killed me. Now, look at the contrast under the new covenant. Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit. That means whatever your occupation is during the day, whether it's a housewife or a laser technician, walk by the Spirit. You have to pray. You get, if you practice prayer enough, remember the Rabbi Paul said, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That's quite a challenge. You say, well, I won't have time for anything else. You can get to the place where you're praying all the time. See, your mind is capable of several things at once. You're doing your job and doing a better job, but in the meanwhile, you're practicing the presence of Christ. That's the only normal Christian life. Pray without ceasing. You don't stop praying and then start doing something else. You pray while you're doing something else. But it's not, oh, God, bless Aunt Fanny, and oh, God, do this and do that. That's not that kind. It's fellowship with Jesus, your older brother. Fellowship. Well, Audrey and I have so many problems. We're praying all the time. But you're all the time practicing the presence of Jesus. You never leave Jesus out of what you're doing. Huh? You never leave Jesus out of what you're doing. If you're doing something Jesus doesn't approve of, what do you do?
Quit.
Don't send Jesus packing while you do your thing. So the rest of God says cease, because God finished your life in the first chapter of Genesis on day six. God finished your life. And you don't have to make your own heaven and hell. Keep looking to Jesus. What should I do about this? What should I do about this? You're not in the habit of that, maybe, but you can get that way if you really love the Lord. Or you can be a sino, a Christian in name only. You can be that if you want to. It doesn't go anywhere. But just makes you a religious person if that makes you happy. But that's not a Christian. A Christian is someone who struggles with God. Well, why are you struggling with God? Why did Jacob, whose name was Jacob, change to Israel? Why did he struggle with God there, praying against and the angel wrestling with him? You say, how can you wrestle with an angel? You set your will. Then if you've got any kind of will at all, you can overcome the angel. You set your will. I will. I want my family saved. I don't want my two wives and all my kids destroyed by Esau. This is what I want, and I won't let you go until I'm prayed through and you bless me. How many know how to pray until God blesses you? We call it in Pentecost praying through. All of a sudden you can't pray anymore. All you can do is praise the Lord. And that's what he did. He said, well, he was praying for his family. You know, that'll make a person quit saying prayers and going to praying. And he went to praying. So much so that God changed his name to Israel. And the new covenant and the old covenant are made with Israel. The old heel snatcher, Jacob. There's such wonderful things in the Christian salvation that people never reach because they think it's a matter of going to church on Sunday. Well, going to church on Sunday is a good thing if you're being brought to Jesus and not to the church. And you come to Jesus and your life is one adventure after another. It's not dull. Living with Jesus is not dull. He sees to that, because just when you get relaxed and poised, he gives you a new hurdle. And you say, oh, I hate God. He's so mean to me. No, he's saving you from yourself. The greatest enemy we have is self-will. It was self-will that crucified Jesus. The self-will of the Pharisees. And the things that you have to watch out for is setting your will apart from what God is showing you. The only thing that matters in life is your relationship with Christ. Relatively speaking, I know there are important things. I understand that. But compared with knowing Jesus, walking with Jesus, having Jesus in every aspect of your life is more important than anything else. You're called as members of the church. You are elect, and now you have to be chosen. And you're chosen when you show that while the rest of the crowd's going back for free food in John 6, you're sticking with the man, even though you can't understand what he's talking about, his body and blood, you stick with him. And the man says, have not I chosen you? And one of you is a devil? Isn't that interesting? You notice how Jesus dealt with the devil? He didn't bother wrestling with him. He just let it all spin out. Judas, in the meanwhile, was stealing the common purse of the disciples. He was a thief at heart. Jesus never went, I just said, one of you is a devil, that's all. And so it proved out. So to walk with Jesus, but there's a third stipulation there. What is it? Called, chosen, and faithful. That's in all in Revelation 17, I believe. Now, Peter demonstrated weakness, didn't he? They said, surely you are with them, your speech betrays you. I don't know the man, he says. When Jesus is standing before the authorities, and Jesus looked at him, and the rooster crowed. Faithful. Tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be look like the Lord in his old age. I tend to think that's apocryphal. I doubt that, but that's tradition. In any case, I'm sure Peter more than made up for that one lack of faithfulness. Called, chosen, and faithful. Incidentally, before I forget it, I told you three steps for entering the rest of God. Does anyone remember step one?
Separation from the world.
You're reading from your notes.
I have to. I'm getting old.
Separation from the world, and with a barrage of electronic toys and the internet and the television and the rest of it, we're being inundated under the world, and we don't even know it. We don't even know it. You see the kids with their electronic thing. What do you think the purpose of that is? That game, or Pokemon, which is a monster. You know, Pokemonster. There are no monsters in the kingdom of God. There are no monsters in the kingdom of God. The people of the kingdom of God are beautiful and handsome because the glory of the Lord shows through them. So if you're following a pokey monster, you're not following the kingdom of God. And so you're in your little tablet. What's the purpose of that? Get your mind off Jesus. That is Satan's purpose. So the young person who is able to dodge a lot of these attractive things, scientists now have been released by President Obama to mix animal and human genes that used to be forbidden. But Obama says, go at it, boys. What they want in the end is a person who is half human and half animal. That intrigues scientists. They don't stop to think of the first four or five chapters of Genesis where God says, man, 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 man. And the Princeton University has been the first of the major universities, maybe the first of all, to declare to their administrative people, all clerks and important people in Princeton, they are forbidden to use the term man. Now, how do you like them apples? I'm not an evangelist. I'm not lying. I think it was World Max. Either that or WND. It's the truth. Princeton has declared that you can't use the term man. And there's pressure on primary school teachers in the public schools not to say boys and girls. So we're going downhill fast. And right in the midst of this declension, God has started his third day. And you notice now Stan, and two or three times succession, has said, get your mind off the horrors of the world. Because God is doing great things. God is doing unprecedented things. After 2 days, will he revive us? See, the church is dead on a stick compared to what God wants. And the third day, we shall live in his sight. And so God is saying, now seek me today. And the first thing I'm going to show you is my glory. And the second thing I'm going to show you is the enemy in your personality. This is the day for that. And when he shows you the enemy in your personality, you don't say, oh, it's so hard. I can't do it. This is so hard. I must be saved by grace. You can lie to yourself if you want to, but God wants you in his image. And so when he says to you, you know, you're really, like he said to Paul, you're covetous. And Paul said, woe is me, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then the next chapter, chapter 8, he says that he was longing for the redemption of his body. By the way, some reference was made today, I don't know whether it was Stan or on Edmund or who it was, of the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, that became fashionable about 30 years ago. And it was longer than that because I was in Bible school at the time. And when I heard about it, I said, that's not for today. That's just talking about the coming of the Lord. And when the coming of the Lord, when the Lord comes, you think you're going to be sitting up in heaven at a rapture, never have grown in Christ? Those people are going to change the world. It says creation longs for the manifestation, the revelation of the sons of God. Now, does that sound to you like a bunch of Christians that have said, I accept Christ and now I'm going to heaven? We're off base. Praise God, he's doing something wonderful. But we have to enter into it. It isn't going to be dumped on you, you know, out of the second floor window like they used to do in the old days to get rid of their garbage. That's why men walk on the outside. Did you know that? They dump the garbage out the window or on the inside, whatever it is. But it's not going to come like that. You are, and I are going to have to get Christ central in our life, where we're talking to him all the time, Jason, all the time talking to him. He's a very interesting conversationalist, and he says all kinds of humorous things. If you're listening, he loves to tell, he can be very serious, but he loves to say funny things. All right, now, going down, and this will just fit in. How many know that because we have left the law of Moses, our behavior does not affect our salvation? How many know that's true? Because we're saved by grace, not by works. I had a footnote in one Bible that says salvation is a sovereign work. It's nothing to do with how you behave. That's the deduction. That's what most Christians are hearing today. I don't know what they're hearing in Israel, but that's what they're hearing. I've been in different countries, and they all say the same thing. All right. Now, did you see this? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Does that sound to you like behavior no longer matters?
No.
Three long lists of the sins of the flesh in Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians. And Galatians, Ephesians, both of them say, if you behave according to those lists of sins, which are the common behavior of people, you will not enter the kingdom of God. See, that's not being preached. We're in a reformation. You read them. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter. In Colossians, it's the third chapter. And in Galatians, it's the fifth chapter. Long lists of, always starting off with immorality, always. That's been the ancient enemy of God's people, has been adultery and fornication. And of course, it's worse today than ever because we're in a gender kind of thing where people don't even know what gender they are. That's Satan. He has no gender, so he hates everybody that does. Don't get into that. All right, so I set forth a couple of verses here that say we're supposed to behave ourselves. Okay? All right. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I'm saying this for the benefit of our internet audience. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's the opposite of the scientific method. In most of your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Is that what it says?
No, all.
I was trying to get a response out of Hannah. I don't think she even knows what I asked. Hannah, does it say up there, in most of your ways, submit to him? What does it say?
No.
Oh, somebody cheated. She is hoping somebody would do that, weren't you? All right. In all your ways. Huh? But when I'm polishing my fingernails, in all your ways. Huh?
Yes.
When I'm squirting cleaner in the carburetor, in all your ways. All. That's a kind of dish soap. All. Not most. All. Everything you're doing, you're acknowledging the Lord. You got to get in the habit of talking to Jesus.
Amen.
You got to get in that habit. And then it becomes habitual. It really does. It's just second nature to ask the Lord before you do something. Of course, in my condition of loss of equilibrium, I have to ask the Lord to help me walk across the room. So, you don't have to go to that extreme, I guess. Now, look at 1 Samuel 15:22. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? That's in your church work. As much as in obeying the Lord. How many know that we have to believe in Jesus to be saved, but we don't have to obey him? Do we know that's true? To obey is better than sacrifice. It's better than coming to church and singing hymns. Do the Lord's will. And to heed, that is the Lord, listen to the Lord, is better than the fat of rams. It's better than singing hymns, listening to a robed choir. I love Psalms 40, verse 8. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. You know why? Under the new covenant, every time we obey the Lord, he writes his law in our heart with his body and blood. The body gives it substance and the blood gives it life. And they're written in our heart. That's what the new covenant is. You read it in Hebrews chapter 8. Okay? He writes his law in your heart. Every time you obey him, he writes his law in your heart. That's what the new covenant is. After this time, saith the Lord, I will write my laws in their heart, and in their mind will I write them. He made that covenant because in the old covenant, they didn't obey him. And do you know why they didn't obey him? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You read in the old covenant, you see. I don't know how the Jewish people feel about that, but I can't find where God said when he spoke the law to Moses that the Spirit will help you. Did he ever say that, Asher? No, the new covenant is basically the coming of the Holy Spirit as our law. And today the Jewish people, on the time they came to the first to Mount Sinai, the Feast of Pentecost, is reading of the law. And also in Tabernacles and Sukkot. We can't grasp that. The Spirit is our law. That's why it says, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the lust of the flesh. Now, you picture yourself without the Holy Spirit to help you. And like Paul says, I'm trying to not be covetous. The commandment comes, and it kills me. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. Then when he gets into the 8th chapter, he talks about the Spirit. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and talks about the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's the main difference between the two covenants. The Mosaic covenant and the new covenant is the Holy Spirit. And that's what came down on the time the church was born, was the Holy Spirit. Pentecost, that was the real Mount Sinai. I desire to do your will. If you don't have that desire, pray for it. Because if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. In fact, this is love for God to keep his commands. That's love for God. And his commands are not burdensome. I was taught when I was saved that the reason we have grace is because we can't obey God. That's what I was taught. We can't obey God, and therefore he's given us grace. That's so wrong, it couldn't be wronger. That isn't why he gave us grace. He gave us grace, which is the presence of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit, so we can please God, not so we can disobey him. See what I mean by a reformation of Christian thinking? Don't look at me like a deer in the headlights. 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask. 1 John 2:17. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God, does the will of God, live forever. Well, you say Jesus told us to believe. That's a command, sure. But so is forgive your enemies. They're both commands. Because people say, what he commanded us is to believe. What he commanded us also is to forgive people. He gave us a lot of commands. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. Where's that gone? I'm almost through. Don't give up. Whosoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. Well, that's not very nice. John 17, and this is John 14. I don't have it written down here. John 14, 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Huh? And then down the next one, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, live on, for Audrey, but on every word that comes in the mouth of God. I am in the habit, periodically during the day, of saying to the Lord, what is your word to me right now? Did you ever try that? Because I want to live by that word, so I have to know what your word is to me right now. Well, God will answer you. He'll talk to you. You have to listen. Be patient. Whatever. Practice that for the rest of today. Lord, what is your word? Because Jesus said we have to live by, not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. And say, Lord, what is your word to me right now? And he'll tell you. You're in a good audience. You're the A-plus that ever was. Shall we stand? Now, I want everyone, if you will, to say to the Lord in your heart, you don't have to say it out loud, what is your word to me right now? I see some with their eyes open looking at me. Don't look at me. I'm not going to give you the word. I don't know what it is. Some are very serious. Father, what is your word to each one of us? What are you saying? I know it's wonderful. It may be a challenge. It may be a rebuke. It may be a praise. Lord, we want to hear what you're saying. How are we going to live by your word if we don't hear it? So we can read the Bible, tells us the general word, but we want to hear the specific word for now to us as an individual. That's what I'm praying for, Lord. Your specific word to us as an individual. Oh, dear Lord, thank you for the things we've heard today. May they stick with us. And help us to look to Jesus for everything we do today. In Jesus' name, amen. And you've been a wonderful audience. And you're free now to do as you will. But ask God what you should do. What should I do? Leave? Go to the altar? Sit down? Talk to somebody? You're free now to do what God tells you right now.